Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Well, good evening, friends. Father Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Welcome to Praying for America. I'm going to use the whiteboard today because I want to go through some points about the structure of our constitutional government, because in Praying for America, we need to know what we are praying to preserve. And it's helpful for us to review every once in a while how our constitutional government is structured. Let's start, though, as we always do, with the Word of God. I want to read a passage for you from Ephesians chapter 5, the duty to live in the light. Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. So do not be associated with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for light produces every kind of goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the fruitless works of darkness. Rather, expose them. For it is shameful even to mention the things done by them in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.' Watch carefully then how you live, not as foolish persons, but as wise, making the most of the opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not continue in ignorance, but try to understand what is the will of the Lord. And do not get drunk on wine in which lies debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and playing to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father." Let us pray. Father, we come to you tonight as Americans, as Christians, praying for this country, praying for the preservation of the solid foundation on which it stands. Foundations, Lord, of your kingdom, of your gospel, of your truth, of your light. Foundations, Lord, of solid constitutional principles of government that have kept us in an orderly and peaceful transition of power over these nearly 250 years. We praise you for the wisdom that has gone into our founding documents. And we ask, Lord, that as we pray for America, we may ever more deeply understand America so that we may present this wisdom to others and that we may always keep it secure. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I want to give you, friends, a review of six constitutional principles today. Now, before I go into that, you know, taking from the reading we just heard from Ephesians, you realize that Paul is laying out a gospel way of life, of rejecting and exposing evil, living in truth, in light. You know, Biden, and he's actually reflecting a talking point that's common in Catholic circles these days, said the other day, well, you know, what we need in more in American politics, in fact, let me quote his words exactly. He says, "I'm hoping we can get back to the place where there's more civility in politics. I really mean it." Yeah, well, of course he does, because the cries and chants of "Let's go, Brandon" are going from coast to coast. Of course he wants more civility in politics. Very personal reason. But the point is, that's not the number one goal in our political life. Now, I had somebody respond to me the other day on Instagram. And by the way, I hope you're all following me on Instagram and Twitter and Parler and Getter and YouTube and so forth. FR Frank Pavone is the handle. And somebody responded to me there the other day. Said, "Oh, well, you know, you're a Catholic. And, you know, the biggest thing for Catholics is civility in politics." No, it's not. It's truth. not just for Catholics, for all of us. What we need to be striving for in the political realm and in every other realm is truth. Light, as Paul says here to the Ephesians. Reject the works of darkness. Get set on the solid foundation of the light of God's truth. This is what our founders believed as well. And Biden and the Democrats don't believe that. This is one of the key things we have to pray for, that the light penetrates, continues to penetrate the darkness. He wants civility. This is from my friend Gary Bauer, whom we've had on this program, as you know, if you watch us regularly. Biden has compared popular voter ID laws to Jim Crow. Biden has accused law enforcement repeatedly of being systemically racist. He said that securing our borders was xenophobic. He intentionally lied, together with a lot of other people, about President Donald Trump. He and his like in his deluded political party smears conservatives, Christians, and pro-life Americans. Just take a look at what happened to Robert Bork and Clarence Thomas and, of course, Brett Kavanaugh. Oh, yeah, that was really civil. People clawing at the doors of the Supreme Court. You know what also was civil? Maxine Waters saying, you go surround those people, tell them they're not welcomed in the restaurants and at the gas stations. Yeah, right. Real civil. And we can go on and on all night long with examples of the utter lack of civility that the Democrats display. But it's not the lack of civility that's the main problem. It's the lack of truth. It's the lack of morality. Brothers and sisters, let's follow the words of Paul of the Ephesians and make sure that our political life and the political life to which we call our fellow citizens is rooted in the truth. Now, it's also rooted in the Constitution. And that's part of our truth as Americans, right? The Constitution. I want to give you six principles here. When you read and study the Constitution, when you read and study the Federalist Papers, which are explanatory documents that were used when the Constitution was about to be ratified to promote support for it, you really understand a system based on such wisdom that these founding fathers, many of whom were very young, by the way, very young when they gathered for that constitutional convention, have put forward for us, have put into place. Let's start with principle number one, that we are governed under a written document. Okay, a written document. This is crucially important. And by the way, it's the same written document in force today as the Constitution of the United States, together, of course, with its underlying principles expressed in the Declaration of Independence. The same one in force today as was signed by the original signers. And we're the only country in the world that can say that. Now, it's a written document. It's not a handshake. It's not a wink and a nod. It's not some kind of unwritten understanding between people, which of course could be changed with the different direction that the wind blows. It's not based on the whim of a king or of a parliament. It's written down. There is a wisdom in that. There is a security in that. It is important to understand the significance of that. We have a written Constitution. So many governments in human history have been like, you know, based on, well, whatever the king says this morning, you know, maybe he got up with a stomach ache and, you know, all of a sudden all the rules change for us citizens. Okay. Number two, the supremacy of the people. We have government of the people, by the people, for the people. That is not just a slogan, and we cannot allow it to remain just a slogan. It's real. As President Trump has expressed it so many times in his speeches, we believe in God, not government. The ruler, the master, is God. It is not government. Government is a servant. Government is supposed to serve God. Government is supposed to serve us, the people. Supposed to protect and secure our rights, not take them away, doesn't give them in the first place either. The supremacy of the people over government. As we know, there are various forms of government, dictatorships that claim absolute loyalty, absolute identity, as a matter of fact, the idea that people exist for the state, rather than what we believe, the state exists for the people. It has its legitimate place. It even has its legitimate authority, but it exists for the people. And the people who govern receive their any kind of power they have from what? From the consent of the governed. That is clear. And that leads us into the third point. It actually flows from the second point. Key constitutional principle in the United States is limited government. The federal government, for example, is created by the states. It's not the other way around. The states are not created by the federal government. The federal government was created by the states and has only those powers that are enumerated for it. They are listed there in the Constitution. It only has the power. It's so very much more limited than most people tend to think today. We've gotten ourselves into a way of thinking that the federal government controls everything. Look at Biden trying to mandate what people put over their faces. You can't do that. This is not a constitutional power of the federal government. The federal government has only those powers explicitly enumerated for it. Everything else is held by the states or by the people. So limited, we believe in limited government. Now, not even a majority of the people can change or limit God-given rights. So this is the sense in which we say, you know, this is not technically speaking a democracy, rule literally by the majority. Yes, majorities matter, obviously, in elections and referenda and so forth. But the point is, there are certain givens, God-given rights, for example, that not even a majority of the people can change. If a majority of the people thought that murder was okay, which of course they don't, but were they to, that would not make it okay. So we have limited government. Okay. A fourth principle, again, continuing the thought, if you will, is that in that limited government, we have a separation of powers. So this is a very important constitutional principle when we see it working in two directions. First of all, we see the separation between the federal government and the state governments. We are the United States of America. So there are 50 states, and of course there's the District of Columbia, but the 50 states each have a system of government. So each state has its own chief executive, its governor, right? Each state has its lawmaking body, its legislature, its own set of laws, its own constitution, and its own court system. 50 separate governments, 50 distinct governments, and yet united together because there is a federal government, again, with very limited and defined powers under a written constitution that acknowledges the supremacy of the people. Okay, so these are four of the six. Then, of course, the other separation besides distinguishing federal from state government, then within the federal government, and actually within the state governments too, you have what you might call, if that's the horizontal distinction, then you have a vertical distinction. You have a separation of powers between the three branches of government, those three branches being the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. The legislative branch, okay, so in the states, the state assembly or Senate or however it's called, House of Representatives, and then the federal, the Congress, House of Representatives and Senate, they pass the laws. They have to debate, they have to pass the laws by a majority or sometimes by even more than that, depending on the rules. But then they don't have the power to make it into law. They have the power to pass the law, pass the bill, but it only becomes law then when a separate branch of government, the executive branch, signs it into law. So you see a separation of powers here. The executive can also veto it, so it doesn't become law. But so as not to have too much power vested in the chief executive, on the state level, it's the governor, on the federal level, it's the president, the lawmaking body can then come back and say, no, 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 we really, really, really want this because our people really, really, really want it. Sovereignty of the people, right? So we're going to override the veto. Now, they can only do that if they have substantially more of the legislators in favor of that particular law than they had even when they passed it the first time. But they can, with having a sufficient number, they can override the veto. Now, meanwhile, the courts are sitting there, and the courts can, you know, like a referee, say, hold on a second, they can blow the whistle if either the executive or the legislative branch oversteps constitutional boundaries. That's what the judicial branch is there to do, not to change the law, and it can't put the law into the books, or it can't take a law out of the books. It has no lawmaking power one way or the other, but it does have power of judgment to say that a particular law, a particular action has transgressed the bounds of the Constitution. So if there's a dispute about that, the courts are there to settle that dispute. There's also power of the legislature to limit the jurisdiction of the courts, and of course to appoint the judges. We see it in our federal courts, the U.S. Senate appointing those judges after them being nominated by the president, and you have similar things going on in the states. Separation of powers. Why separation of powers? Understand behind it this very, very powerful principle that the good of the people in our system of government does not depend on the goodness of the office holder. That's an important concept. It's not like, hey, we're going to get good laws if the person who's in that office is a good person. Or we're going to get bad laws if the person in the office is a bad person. It's not their own goodness or badness that determines the boundaries of what they can do. It's the restraints on their power that are embedded in the Constitution and the laws. That's what we mean when we say that we are a nation of laws, not men. In other words, let's say that there's a very good bill that's passed by the legislature, either in a state or in the federal Congress, and it's very, very good, and all the people are in support of it, but there's some vice that that governor has or that that president has that makes them veto the bill. As we said, the legislature can go back and override the veto. So it's not the level of goodness that the executive has that is the ultimate determination of what happens. It's the restraints that the Constitution and the law puts on his or her behavior and says, hold on a second, you can only go so far in blocking a good law. You can only go so far. Because the legislature, if you have really bad judgment, maybe based on really bad character, the legislators can see through that and say, wait a second, we need to defend this good, whatever it might happen to be, and they can override the veto, and then the bill goes into law anyway. Okay, a fifth principle, let's go to the realm of economics. A constitutional principle we have here in the United States is economic freedom. And yet, with that freedom, we have one economy. There are basic things in play that make this true. For example, the right is recognized and protected to private property. You own certain things. You earn certain things. They're yours. The right to private property. The enforcement of contracts. So people can't just do what they want or go back on their word. There would be chaos. Enforcement of contracts is key to having a stable and unified economy, a successful economy. And then you have the interstate commerce controlled by Congress. So again, the states have a lot of authority. Remember, the federal government only has those powers enumerated for it. But one of those powers is Congress does have governance over interstate commerce. And this, of course, helps the whole country to maintain a single economy. And one which, well, when we have smart governance going on, like we did under President Trump, can really, really flourish. Economic freedom, a keystone constitutional principle governed by all these various things. And finally, number six, we have a representative form of government that operates under constitutional procedures and restraints. It's representative. Representative government operating under constitutional procedures and restraints. So, for example, well, to say this another way, the public officials who serve in the legislature, who sit in the government, in the governor's mansion, who sit in the White House, you don't work for them. They work for you. They work for us. They're there to represent us. And that's why we have lobbying, and that's why we have a voice. All of us have a voice. Representative government. And one of the things in play here is defined terms. So a president cannot serve three terms. A president could be reelected to a second term. A president could even come back after a pause out of office and run again for a second term at a later time. But the Constitution does not permit the president to serve more than two terms. There's a limitation here. A member of Congress can get reelected repeatedly, but that's the point. He or she has to be reelected. You don't just get, nobody gets carte blanche. That's another way of saying it. Nobody gets unlimited power here. Nobody gets carte blanche. Nobody, is unaccountable. Frequent elections are important. Now, let's just dwell on this for a moment. The founders understood the value of frequent elections. Some people say, well, look, the term of Congress, it's only 2 years, so no sooner do they get elected than they're in re-election mode. But that's not necessarily a bad thing, though, is it? Because what are they constantly being reminded? They're constantly being reminded that they are accountable to you and to all the voters. They're constantly in the mode. If they're constantly in re-election mode, which in a sense is true, well, they're constantly, therefore, in a mode of making sure they're pleasing you, making sure that they're doing things that you're not going to object to too strongly and say, sorry, I can't have, you're not representing me anymore, and therefore, I'm going to vote you out of office. So the frequency of elections is a key guarantee, actually, of our freedoms. So, friends, those are the constitutional principles on which our nation rests. And I hope this is a helpful review. Go back and read the Constitution. I want to offer that as my action item for tonight. And by the way, I want to thank, she's now departed, but Phyllis Schlafly, one of the great leaders, founders of the conservative movement in America. I got to know her, especially in the latter years of her life, and we were often together at various political and conservative gatherings, and a talk that I recently reviewed of hers reviewed these principles very nicely. But you read the Constitution, you see it all there, and I'd like to recommend to you, in fact, you should have a pocket version of the Constitution and read through it again. You can read it easily in one sitting, and it's good to refresh our memories about these founding principles. So, the principle, again, of a written document as our Constitution. The supremacy of the people over government, limited government, no aspect of it has absolute power, separation of powers, federal, state, legislative, executive, judicial branch, economic freedom under one economy nationwide, and representative government under constitutional procedures and restraints. Thanks be to God for this system of government. And let's pray now that people will understand it, live it, and protect it. Father, we come before you tonight as citizens praying for America. We believe, Lord God, in this country. We believe in it as a gift from you. Lord God, bless our Constitution. May those who have taken an oath to defend it, as every executive, every legislator, both on the federal and state level, every judge in America takes, may those who take an oath to defend it, first of all, read it and read it repeatedly. Understand it and understand it profoundly. Live it and live it faithfully and teach it proudly. Our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence. May our public officials know these documents back and forth, be rooted, steeped in these principles. And may every decision they make, every political appeal that they voice, reflect these solid principles. Lord, we ask you to bless furthermore the teachers of civics, whether on a university level, political science courses, or in our high schools and in our elementary schools. May those teachers, Lord, of social studies and of government really understand these principles and have a passionate commitment to them so that they can pass along to our children, our grandchildren, not just the knowledge of these principles, but a love of these principles. Inspire these teachers, protect them, Lord, from those who would want to manipulate them. And Lord God, purge our land, purge it of falsehood about our nation, about its founding, about racism. Lord, purge the teaching that is going on in our schools of the falsehood and the false ideologies that some are attempting in these days to impose on our children. Chase it away. Burn it away. Purify us with the divine fire of truth. Help us, Lord God, to restore patriotic education in our country. We thank you, Lord, for what President Donald Trump did with the 1776 Commission and patriotic education. We pray, O Lord, that what was accomplished under that commission will be preserved and instituted yet again and pursued yet again. This is the track we need to be on. Bless us, Lord, as we reread our own Constitution and pass it along to others. And all these intentions we bring together now, and we pray for all the needs of our viewers in their personal and professional lives, as we turn to you, Father, in the words Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you, friends. Thanks for joining me. Please be sure to follow me on social media. You see the handle right there on the screen, Fr. Frank Pavone, Parler, Getter, Instagram, Twitter, YouTube, and then on Facebook, Father, spell out the word, Frank Pavone. We'd be great to connect with you there and connect also with, of course, Right Side Broadcasting at RSB Network. We want to stay connected. We want to stay encouraged. We have a lot to do together to preserve America. Let's continue praying for this great country. God bless you and your families, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May He protect and answer all your prayers. Talk to you again tomorrow.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.